Well, friends, this evening we come to the water gate, having looked at the fountain gate last week, and a big apology to make. I said last week that, it was Sunday, that Sunday was Ascension Sunday. When I was coming down last week to record Sunday's service, having concluded last Wednesday evening's Bible study with the fountain gate, I was trying to figure out, calculate in my mind how long it had been since Easter. I was a week out. I should have went to that all source of knowledge, Mr. Google, and Googled it, and I would have got it right. But Ascension Sunday was the 24th, and Sunday past the 31st was Pentecost. But it ties in, doesn't it, with the idea of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended on high, Holy Spirit is sent and comes in Pentecost and powers the church. And as we were thinking on Sunday, it is God who takes us up as his instruments and uses us irrespective of our weaknesses, frailties, faults, failing, arguments, excuses, whatever. And we praise God for that. Now we will come before God in prayer in a moment, just committing our meeting into the Lord's hands. God willing, this lockdown will be over before too long, maybe because churches are opening for times of prayer and reflection. It's more of a Papist Anglican thing that, you know, with the building being seen as something special. But maybe in inverted commas, we will open for a time of prayer, maybe around Saturday the 21st or 28th. But we'll need to talk God over as an oversight, first of all, just to navigate our way out of this current lockdown. But we will keep you informed, keep us in prayer as an oversight as we plan a re-entry. And we're going to pray also, obviously, for Dee's family. Dee went to glory last Friday, as you know. We'll pray that God will bless the family at this time. And Dee is absent from the body. She's present with the Lord, whom she loved and served. But she will be missed, as Margaret Brown missed, Isabel missed, and many other dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, and their testimony stood out. So let us just commit our meeting to God in prayer. And then we'll read from Psalm 119, 105 through to 112. Let us pray. Our God, we give you praise and we give you thanks for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you for the grace that saved us, and for the grace that finds us gathered this evening to hear your word read and expound it. We pray, O God, that you would be pleased to bless us this evening and impart to us your precious word. May it build us up in our most holy faith. We thank you for it. We thank you that every jot and tittle of it is inspired and given by yourself to us for our good. And we ask, Lord, that as we hear your word tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, may minister to each of our hearts and souls. We remember Dee's family in prayer. We thank you for every remembrance of Dee. We would pray that as funeral arrangements are being made, albeit under these difficult circumstances at the moment, we just commend the family, daughters, grandchildren, into your hands, and we pray, Lord, that they would know your comforting and sustaining grace. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with us now to the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen. Now, I'm going to read, as I say, from Psalm 105, Psalm 119 first, 105 through to 112. And then Nehemiah 3, verse 26, that brings us to the water gate. So, the word of God, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Amen. Well, friends, in Nehemiah chapter 3, we were at the fountain gate last week, verse 15. And then from verse 16 right the whole way down to verse 26, you have the details of the ongoing building of the wall. And in verse 26 of Nehemiah chapter 3, we are told, moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. Now, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as you see there in chapter 3, are building the wall. Why are they building the wall? Because they were always in the midst of the Canaanites and the Philistines. They were always in the midst of their enemies. They never really rid themselves completely of all their enemies. The walls and the gates, therefore, were built to defend themselves, protect themselves, and repel the enemy. Now, we have been applying this rebuilding of the wall, and particularly the hanging of the gates and the doors around the city. We've been applying that in a spiritual sense. You see, the same things are true in life. If you fail to build just one of these gates, then Satan will find a foothold in your life. So every one of these gates is necessary. Of course, there are some more important than others, depending on your spiritual condition. But friends, they are all needed. They are all required in the Christian life. They are all required in Christian service. You can give a lot of attention to one side of the wall or one particular gate, and if you're not careful, Satan will come in behind you. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we always have to be on our guard. Remember how the Bible talks about Job having a hedge around him. And beloved, this is the same principle. There is a hedge about us, but there is also some responsibility on our part in order to maintain the hedge. There are certain things that are responsibility in order to keep our hearts right with Almighty God. And so it may help us to go around, take a walk around the walls of Jerusalem from time to time and look at these particular gates to find out how our time is to be spent while we walk this earth, while we make our journey to the celestial city. And certainly, you would agree, friends, it's most definitely to be spent at the sheep gate. You know, the gospel always has to be proclaimed, uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep gate leading into that place of sacrifice, leading into the temple area. So most definitely we spend our time not only proclaiming the gospel, but also in worship and praise and prayer. Sometimes following on from that, you might go to the fish gate. Well, certainly you will go to the fish gate, because once you're saved, you will want to share your faith with others. And we spend time at the fish gate to remind ourselves that there are those who are lost and need our witness. There are missions and missionaries who need our practical and prayerful support. And then, of course, moving on, there is the old gate, where we are to remind ourselves that we are not to be moved in our doctrine. We are to remain firmly established upon the Word of God. We are to stick to the old fashioned standards and convictions of the Word of God. And next, there was the folly gate, where we are reminded to humble ourselves before Almighty God. And then, as it's phrased in the old authorized version, the dung gate. Boy, there is so much rubbish in our lives. And we need to be reminded, we need to daily cleanse ourselves and confess the sin in our lives. The fountain gate is where we remind ourselves of the need of the help of the Holy Spirit of God in our Christian walk. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And certainly we need to be praying in the Spirit. And then, as just read in verse 26, we come to the water gate. We've already looked at the fountain gate and how that represents the flowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The water gate is closely related to us, to this. Perhaps the fountain supplied the water at the water gate. The water gate represents the Word of God. It's very hard to separate the Spirit from the Word, is not right. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he says that the Word of God is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God, the Bible that we have in our hands, is inspired by God. And it's very hard, as I say, to separate the Spirit from the Word. Many times, the result of being filled with the Spirit are the same as the results as being filled with the Word of God or meditating on the Word of God. How important is the Word? Well, let's just consider the importance of the Word. Through it, through the Word, you were saved. We were brought into the family of God. We were brought into the household of faith by the convicting power, the converting power, the transforming power of this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ found in this precious Word. You would not be on your way to heaven now if you had not heard the Word of God preached and proclaimed. That ought to make it precious to our hearts. Isn't that right? Through the Word, not only were you saved, but through the Word we are sanctified. Sanctification is God simply working on us through His Word. We are always in the process of being sanctified or being made holy by the Word. It is by the ministry of the Word that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 tells us that as newborn babes we are to desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. By living in obedience to the Word, we remain grounded in faithfulness. Just as God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Faithfulness to the Word leads to success. If you want to be a successful Christian, spend time in the Word of God. And this leads us to the influence of the Word. We've had the importance of the Word. It saves. It sanctifies. Makes sure that we are successful in our Christian walk. And now, the influence of the Word. The Bible is the living Word of God. And look at four things that the Word of God will do for you on a daily basis. The influence, four things in which it influences, four ways in which it influences. Firstly, it convicts. The Word of God convicts. Stephen and that Jewish mob, remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to them, preaching the Word of God to them. And as he preaches the Word of God to them, what is the influence of the Word of God upon them? They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart because the Word of God convicted them of their sin. My beloved, this happens to sinners and saints alike. The sinner is convicted of his sin and sinfulness before Almighty God. But you and I who are saints, we also need to be convicted of our sins. Takes us back to that dung gate. We need the Word of God because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to point out sin in our lives. And we need to confess that. We need to go to God. His strength, His wisdom, His fellowship, and His blessing in our lives. We readily admit that we need that, and we need that on a daily basis. But, beloved, but we cannot have these things, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's fellowship, and God's blessing in our lives. We cannot have these things unless we are in fellowship with Him. And so, beloved, when we read God's precious word, God's Spirit will convict us so that we confess and repent of sin. So by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we are kept right with God. Secondly, the Word of God cleanses. That's another influence, if you like, of the Word of God upon our lives. It cleanses. In John chapter 13, we have the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus told Peter, if he didn't wash Peter's feet, that Peter would have no part of him. Remember, Jesus said that in John 13, verse 8. And that word part that Jesus uses there, you know, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you will have no part with me. That word part means partnership or fellowship. Jesus said, you are washed, having been completely clean, and need not to be washed again, except your feet. And unless your feet are clean, he says, you have no partnership or fellowship with me. What did he mean? Well, that is the part of us, our feet. That is the part of us that is constantly in contact with the world. Our soul is saved. Amen. Jesus said, you are washed, having been completely cleansed, and need not to be washed again, except your feet. So our soul is saved. We have committed that to him. We have been cleansed and forgiven, but there is still a part of this flesh, still a part of this old man that maintains contact with the world. And as we walk through the world, we become dusty and begin to pick up the things of the world, even if involuntary. There are things in the world that we see and here, that demand we get alone with God and say, cleanse me from these things. So you get the picture. Yet we're saved, we're cleansed, but we're still in this world, and still being in the world, part of that sinfulness of the world impacts us, and we still need to be cleansed, we still need to be washed. And Christ is saying that, you know, if you want that fellowship, if you want that communion with God, then you have to keep short accounts with God. You have to have the feet washed, so to speak. That part is coming into contact with the world, and we need to come aside and we need to pray. You know, Christ says that every branch in him that does not bear fruit, he takes away. John 15, verse 2. So God purges us and cleanses us through the word. Why, beloved? That we might bear more fruit. Remember, the cleaner something is, the less infection and germs it has. We are branches connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and without him, we can do nothing. So the cleaner we are, the more fruit we will produce for God's glory. What does Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 remind us? Psalm 119 tells us, how does a young man or woman keep themselves holy and clean in this unclean world? By living and reading and obeying the word of God. You know, could have went to any of those stanzas in Psalm 119 and it would have been screaming at us about the importance of the word of God. The word of God is that lamp onto our feet. And, you know, that's why it's so important to be reading the word and steeping ourselves in the word, because in this dark world, we need that light. So the word of God cleanses us when we sin. And if we read it and obey it, then it will keep us from sin. So the word of God can fix. The word of God cleanses. The third thing the word of God will do for you is closely linked to that last point. The word of God conforms. The word conforms me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me, in other words, it makes me more like him. We are not to be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed to the Lord Jesus Christ by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, verse 2. Being sanctified is the process whereby the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like him. If we will read the Word, he will speak to us and cleanse us. He will make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just in that high priestly prayer, if I turn to that now and just read John 17, verse 17 and 19. Jesus prays. He says, sanctify them, set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see the importance of the word of God. Verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, that they may be set apart by the truth. And if you're set apart by the truth, you're molded by the truth, you're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being conformed by the word of God. And James 1, verses 22 and 25, James compares the word of God to a mirror. A mirror reflects what we really are. Spend time looking in a mirror, but as Christians spend time in front of the mirror of the Word, we do that until we have everything right. So the Word of God shines, reflects, if you like, into our lives. We see what we're like, and we're beautifying ourselves, if you like, as women are up to doing mirrors for, you know, an hour and a half every morning or whatever. We come to the Word of God and we beautify ourselves, we adorn ourselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we seek to be more and more like him. We want to get everything right. And we don't want to step out until we are sure that we have prayed and we have communed with God first thing in the morning and committed ourselves to him. When we do that, beloved, when we do that, God will bless us in our work for the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And fourthly, the word of God will also comfort and strengthen. When loved ones have died, we take them to the word of God. Because Through the Word, God comforts us. The Word of God will cause you to praise God even when you're in the midst of the folly. We are exhorted to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. When that happens, it will cause us to praise God, irrespective of our circumstances. When you find out that you are forgiven, as we were thinking about a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, when you find out that you're forgiven, when you realize what you've forgiven, that all those sins are cast into the depths of the sea, and there's that sign planted, no fishing, that you are a child of God, that you're brought into God's family, and you'll never rub your sin in your face. Boy, that is just such a tremendous comfort. When you realize you're forgiven, it causes you to praise God and thank God. When you realize that you can come into God's presence and pray at any moment, that the God of the universe invites you into his presence through the way that his Son has opened up for us, nothing really should be holding us back from prayer. And that should cause us to want to come into God's presence and praise him in prayer and adore him in prayer. When we realize just how much God loves us, then you will praise the Lord. You will want to praise the Lord. David rejoiced in the Word of God like the world rejoices over money. In Psalm 119, verse 14, it talks about, so let me turn it up for you here, beloved. Psalm 119, verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced. That's what David does. He rejoices in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. The world rejoices over riches and money. The world wants more and more material wealth. And David certainly was the king, and he had wealth. Yet while other kings sat around and gloried in their riches and wealth and honor, David rejoiced in the Word of God. And beloved, we should be rejoicing in the Word of God. We should be wanting to hear more and more of the Word of God. Job said, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. If you want to be a rejoicing Christian, then read the Word of God. Become acquainted with the Word of God. It will give you something to rejoice about. It will comfort your soul. It will strengthen you. It will empower you. David, as we have seen from our little study on the Psalms, we've got up as far as Psalm 22 at the moment, but David, we have seen, as we have worked through those opening Psalms, David had many problems. He was hated by Saul. He was hated by his own son. He was hated by the Philistines. He was constantly persecuted, constantly tormented. And so just like anyone else, David had his fair share of problems and troubles and trials, and he could have perished. He could have thrown the towel in. He could have given up and gone under with the weight of the pressure that he was under. But he found delight and comfort in the Word of God, beloved, and that sustained him. So when you have troubles and trials, you go to Scripture. Scripture tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is all about our salvation in Christ. And so it's not a contradiction of the wonderful hymn we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You know, we bring all our troubles, our sins, our aches, our pains to him. And when we go to Scripture, we find, beloved, we find that comfort. When you have troubles, when you have trials, we go to the Word of God, and we find the promises of the Word of God are such a balm to our souls. There you find the rock of your salvation, as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a comfort. He is a hiding place. So, beloved, never let anything keep you from reading the Word of God. And I pray that during the course of the past several weeks, with ample time on our hands, you have used these weeks profitably to read more and more of the Word, to read more and more about the Word. You know, beloved, every time you get a chance, read the Bible. You will always find time, if it's important enough to you. You'll find time for anything that's important enough to you. And if the Bible is important enough to you, you will find the time to read it, even if it means getting up earlier in the morning or going to bed that little bit later at night. So, friends, we haven't moved any further tonight. We're still at the Watergate. And we've been talking about this gate, and you know what water does. It quenches the thirst. You'll never find anything in this world that satisfies more than God and His Word. It brings us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and none but Christ can satisfy. And the more you walk through this world, the more dust you stir up, the drier you become, and the Word of God quenches thirst and gives life. You may feel, after so many weeks of this, you may feel spiritually dead. You may feel certainly weary and tired. But you come to the Word of God and you will find the Word of God will give you strength and it will give you energy. Better than Lucozade. Everything you need is found in the Bible. Everything we need is found in the Word of God. It's the answer to every problem we ever have. God preserved it for us. It's God's Word. It's God's truth. He has protected it. We have access to it. What a blessing to have access to the Word of God in our own mother tongue. What a blessing that is. And as we meet in our Zoom meeting shortly, let us pray, you know, that God would bless His Word as it's proclaimed week by week. Let us pray that those who have received, even in recent days, the Bible in their own mother tongue. We know about the Kazakh Bible appeal with SGA and those Kazakhs getting the Bible, the Word of God, in their own mother tongue. And we pray that God would speak to them through that. Let us remember to continually uphold Edna and those who work for Wycliffe Bible Translators, seeking to bring the Word of God to people groups throughout the world. And we know that Edna has been working to bring the Word of God to people with various Indian dialects in that vast country. And we will pray that as the Word of God enters those communities, that those individuals and families and communities and nations will be turned around. The Bible, friends, is God's Word to us. We have a well here. We have a well that will never run dry and that will always satisfy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's precious to us. We thank you that it's a well of water that never runs dry, that it refreshes us, that it builds us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless your Word wherever it is found. We know that there are many nations in the world that don't have your Word in their own mother tongue, and we pray for those who are laboring to bring the Word of God to people groups around the world. And we have our own country that has had the blessing of your Word going back many centuries, and we find the nation turning their back on this precious jewel. And we would pray that you would revive the cause of the gospel in this nation, that our leaders would see the importance of the Bible, that people around us would see the importance of the Bible, and that it would have a sanctifying impact in our nation at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.